We're continuing our Sunday morning series in Acts, and we find ourselves again in this incredible Pentecostal passage. And if you're not already open to Acts chapter 2, I invite your attention to Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 36 this morning. It's a lot of fun to celebrate items that are special, right? To call to attention special days in a person's life. We tend to do that with birthdays. If a child has a birthday, a lot of times there'll be a party, cake, ice cream, maybe presents, what have you, and we draw special attention, we give thanks, and we count that a special day. We do it with adults, maybe not so much, but especially, I suppose, if there's a birthday that ends with a zero, we tend to do that a little bit even. And even this weekend, Nancy and I had opportunity to help celebrate the 70th birthday of a good friend and just gather together with other brothers and sisters and give thanks. In fact, we have a special birthday coming up December 18th. There'll be a brother from our congregation celebrating his 90th birthday. Brother Daryl's not able to come out and worship with us much, but we'll send out an email address for him if you want to send him a card and wish him a happy 90th birthday. And I look forward to trying to encourage him that way. It's an appropriate thing to do, to bring special attention to significant days. And that's exactly what Luke is doing. Luke is writing a two-volume work to Theophilus so that he can know the exact truth about Christianity. And volume one is what we call the Gospel according to Luke. And we've talked about this. Volume two is what we know as the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke, beginning this second portion of this two-volume work, focusing not on what Jesus Christ does personally through his earthly ministry, that's the gospel according to Luke, is now focusing on what Jesus Christ does through the church, the body of Christ. And he brings special attention to this incredible event of Pentecost. And we've already had a few messages coming from Acts chapter 2, and I thought maybe it would be good just to review real quickly what we've considered. We've looked at the miracle of Pentecost. The Spirit descends and the church is birthed. And it's something radical. It's something new. Here is the Holy Spirit descending on all believers, indwelling all believers, not just leadership, not just the apostles, but every single person who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, now indwelt fully and unendingly by the Holy Spirit, because there's something very different that's taking place here. Here's a group of people that are now able to speak languages they've never studied as they share the gospel with other people, and thus the miracle of Pentecost, the Spirit descends, the church is birthed. We had a second message on the power of Pentecost, and we see that now these believers empowered by the Holy Spirit are able to be witnesses and to go and talk to people about Jesus Christ. We looked last time at the example of the great apostle Peter, afraid to even talk to a young maid servant about Jesus, and he tries to get away and run away. And now here is Peter standing up in front of the very Jews that had Christ put on a cross, and he's preaching the gospel to them without fear. You say, how do you explain it? It's called the power of Pentecost, and that's something that all believers can do by God's grace as they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You say, what is it that Peter focused on in this Pentecostal message? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to consider the message of Pentecost. And if you were to look for one theme in this portion of Peter's message, I think you would agree that it's all about resurrection. Jesus Christ is risen. And thus the message this morning, the Pentecostal proclamation, Jesus is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together to once again open up your word as an act of worship. And we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost, that the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells every true believer would illumine our minds to the words you've breathed out, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Pentecostal proclamation, Jesus is risen. You say, what's going on here with the Apostle Peter as he stands up and he preaches? Well, I'll start reading at verse 22. We talked about 22 and 23 last time, so we're really going to begin our focus on verse 24. But beginning in verse 22, men of Israel, here's Peter preaching. Listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, verse 24, but God raised him up again. What are we going to see in this portion of Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 36, second part of the Pentecostal message, that Jesus is risen? How? Because God raised him from the dead. And this becomes a very important, basic theological teaching in Christianity. And the believers are sharing this wherever they go, that God raised Jesus from the dead. We have worked through as a congregation of the gospel according to Mark, and you find this in any one of the three synoptics. But I'll just use Mark 16, since we were recently there in verse 5 and 6. It talks about the women, faithful women, following the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to anoint his body. In verse 5 of Mark 16, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. He was an angel. And they were amazed, and he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. And immediately we see this emphasis that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. Why? Jesus had been raised. And so we see Peter repeating this very thing as he's preaching, Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But God raised him up again. And that's not the only time we come across that. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, Acts chapter 10, verse 40. God raised him up on the third day, Acts chapter 13, verse 30. God raised him from the dead, Acts chapter 13, verse 33. He raised up Jesus. And everywhere these apostles go and they're preaching the gospel, they come back and back and back over and over again that yes, Jesus came and yes, he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And this is so important to our faith. We've mentioned this in different aspects, but it's the whole reason why we gather together to worship on Sunday rather than on the Sabbath. Right? Jesus didn't worship on Sunday. He worshiped on the Sabbath. All the Jews did, but not us. Because as believers in a resurrected Jesus Christ, we come together on the day of resurrection. That's why behind me on the wall you see a cross and it's empty. We don't have a crucifix, no Christ on the cross. Why? Because God raised him again. Now again, I'm from a background where I grew up in a church where basically you have a Christ on the cross. And there's such a focus on that, but he did suffer and die. But we focus on the resurrected Christ. And so we see here, even in the scriptures, that there is this emphasis that just makes it so clear. And then we understand why so many people, even as their customary greeting, and we talk about this normally at resurrection slash Easter time, that all around the globe, people of different languages, people of different nationalities, even to this day, still greet one another with, "He is risen." And the response is what? "He is risen indeed." And there are people who don't even know Christ who greet one another that way because the gospel has infiltrated their culture. And so this clear teaching, God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter makes it clear, Jesus is risen. God raised him from the dead. But then Peter goes on, notice verse 24. It says in Acts 2, 24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus is risen. God raised him from the dead. Jesus is risen. Death could not hold him. It would be impossible for Jesus to stay in the tomb. Notice the text. It says, putting an end to the agony of death. And those of you reading in ESV may note you have the words, I believe, putting an end to the pangs of death. And you may wonder, I know I wondered the first time I saw that, what in the world is pangs? It's a word that refers to birth pains. Moms that are here, you know those agonizing, very, very challenging, difficult birth pains that you experience as you get ready to deliver, right? And very, very painful. And some of you are thinking, Greg, you don't understand how bad they are. And I'm sure I don't, is the guy. You know, my wife has told me more than once, it's a blessing that the Lord has women give birth, because if men had to give birth, there wouldn't be any more babies, okay? So you can take that up with her, guys, if you disagree with that. But I warn you, be careful, okay? Yet there's something about birth pangs, right, that are glorious, because, ladies, even as you go through the incredible pain of giving birth and the challenge of it, there's something glorious. And I'm not suggesting it's always this way, but I think we've heard people say, you know, once I saw that cute little boy or that cute little girl, it was worth it. It was glorious. There was such hope on the other side of the pain. And that's what is being described here by Peter. Putting an end, chapter 2, verse 24, Peter preaches, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Jesus to be held in its power. You might as well be a woman in birth pains, in labor, saying, you know, I've decided I'm not going to go through with this delivery. That would be what it would be like for the grave to hold Jesus. There's no way. You know, my understanding, I'm not a physician, but even if a woman says at that point in time, you know, I don't want to go through with this, it's too late. It will happen. That baby's coming. And in the same way that it can't be stopped, you can't stop the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter makes it very clear at the end of verse 24, it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And why was it impossible? Because the scriptures will always be fulfilled. And that's the very next point that the apostle Peter makes. Notice what happens here in verse 25. It says, for David says of him, and then Peter, quoting David in the Psalms, is going to take a passage here, verse 25, 26, 27, 28, that's coming out of Psalm 16, and apply it to Jesus. And again, depending on your translations, I know in my translation it's nice because the font is different, and I can just glance at 25 to 28, and I know it's going to be an Old Testament quotation. Now, before we talk about that quotation that Peter refers to coming out of Psalm 16, I want to remind us of what Jesus said to his followers when he appeared to them, as recorded in the first volume that Luke wrote, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Now, this would be after the resurrection of Jesus, before his ascension. I read from Luke 24, 44. Now he, Jesus, said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me, he's talking about himself, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. There are three parts to a Jewish Old Testament. And Jesus is saying everything that was written about me in the whole Old Testament had to be fulfilled. And we would be thinking, okay, what is he referring to? Let's go to verse 45 and verse 46. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Jesus is saying to his followers, go into the Old Testament and you will find clear teaching that Jesus Christ would not only die, but he would rise again. And I read this passage, Luke chapter 24, and I'm thinking, boy, I wish I could have been there. I would love to know where Jesus turned in the Old Testament. And the best I know, one of the places he turned was to Psalm 16. Because notice what Peter says. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 25. With complete confidence, Peter says, verse 25, David says of him, of Jesus, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So Peter quotes Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11, and he says David's talking about him. Now notice verse 29, it'll be more clear. Brethren, Peter preaching, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David died, and his body, his remains, are still in the grave. Verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, verse 31, he looked ahead, David, and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Was David still in the grave, his remains, at the time of this reading, of this writing? Yes. So could David have been talking about himself way back then in Psalm 16? No. He had to be talking about someone who didn't stay in the grave, someone who never experienced, verse 27, decay. And who was David speaking about? He was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt that this had to be one of the places that Jesus would have just opened up to or referred to when talking to his followers about, in the Old Testament, you will find prophecies that I would raise from the dead. I would be risen. I would be raised from the dead. So what do we see Peter preaching in this text? Jesus is risen. God raised him from the dead. Jesus is risen. Death could not hold him. Jesus is risen. It was prophesied by David. And maybe somebody would say, but how do we know it's true? Well, that's Peter's next point. Jesus is risen, and there were witnesses. There were many witnesses. Notice verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Peter is saying, we're just not talking about something we think. We saw the resurrected Christ. You remember it said back in Acts chapter 1 that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't go straight to heaven, but for a period of 40 days, he would appear to his followers. Why? Because Jesus wanted them all to be witnesses. And thus when the apostles met, the 11 of them, to select a 12th who would take the place of Judas, what was one of the key items that had to be true, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22? Therefore, it's necessary that of the men who accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And even when they were looking for the 12th apostle to take the place of Judas, we talked about that, it had to be someone who was a witness. And this doesn't just come up now and then. All through Acts, I'll just show you one place. Acts chapter 3, Peter preaching. Peter preaching, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And again and again and again, we find this idea of witnesses. In fact, that's where we began when we began, right, the study of Acts, right? Way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus reminded his followers that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon him. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. What were they witnessing about? They were witnessing about the reality of a resurrected Christ. Not just an idea, not just a story, something that actually, literally happened. You say, okay then, where was Jesus then? Peter will take that point up next. Jesus is risen. God raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him. It was prophesied by David. There were witnesses. Jesus is risen and ascended into heaven. Notice verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus exalted to God's right hand. You say, why? Because his work is complete. That's something else we'll see frequently through the scriptures. I love Hebrews chapter 10, so my mind went right back to this wonderful chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, what did he do? Sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus, hey, I did what I needed to do, and he sits down at the place of honor, at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because there's no more sacrifice necessary for sin. And everything we need to be forgiven is complete, right? Again, every time in a Roman Catholic worship service, those people gather together, Christ is sacrificed, and that's their doctrine. That is not evangelical doctrine. That is not biblical Protestant doctrine. That is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, thus encourages us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? He did what he needed to do. It's finished. He ascends to heaven. Notice verse 33. Having been exalted to the right hand of God. Notice what comes next in verse 33. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth, that's Pentecost, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So Jesus goes to heaven, his work's completed, he sits down at the right hand of the Father, and he says, okay, now I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that was prophesied, right? John 16, 7, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking, it's to your advantage I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when did he send him? After he was ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, his work completed. And then Jesus sends the Spirit at Pentecost. And the language of verse 33 is interesting. He pours forth the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of pouring forth with abundance. And all of God's people now baptized, now indwelt by the Spirit. And yet, even again, Peter makes it clear this should not be surprising because this was prophesied. Notice verse 34. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So here is David making it clear as he quotes from Psalm 110 that when Peter, quoting David, making it clear when David was talking about sit at my right hand, he wasn't talking about himself. But he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is risen. God raised him from the dead. Jesus is risen. Death could not hold him. Jesus is risen. It was prophesied by David. Jesus is risen, and there were witnesses. Jesus is risen and ascended into heaven. And now notice verse 36, which is where we'll close this morning. Peter preaching still ends with this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain, Peter's preaching primarily to Jews, that God has made him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. You say, what's the point? This is Peter's preaching. The crucified Jesus is risen. Death could not hold him. You guys set it up for the Romans to put him to death, and they did, and you were glad, but he's back. Risen, ascended, death could not hold the crucified Jesus. And the risen Jesus has ascended. And he is even at this moment seated at the Father's right hand. And you're all gathering together because of this incredible day. You heard that noise. We said it might be like a train, like a wind. And you saw these tongues of flame on people's heads and people speaking languages they've never studied. What's that all about? And Peter makes it clear, the ascended Jesus sent the Spirit. And that resulted in the miracle of Pentecost. And then he ends making it crystal clear. The crucified, risen, ascended, and exalted Jesus is Lord and Messiah. The Jesus you crucified, that's Yahweh. He is Lord. And it was proclaimed so clearly. And the fact that he rose, ascended to the right hand of the Father, we're all witnesses of this. And even now you see this great miracle of Pentecost, which demonstrates who Jesus really is. And thus it is so incredibly important, I end with Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that we continue to share this gospel message. What? That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And it doesn't stop there. Jesus has to be Lord. Apart from lordship, right, you can't be forgiven. You must repent of sin and put faith in Jesus and turn from being your own Lord and say, Jesus, you will now be my Lord. But notice Romans 10:9 goes further. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And this belief in resurrection is absolutely crucial. It's something we must continue to share even as we continue to be witnesses of Christ. I want to end with just a couple practical applications, especially as Christmas season is coming. The Holy Spirit indwells believers to empower them to become witnesses. If you are a child of God, it is God's will that you be a witness. You must be a witness, and part of that witness must include the resurrected Christ. Practical applications, how about Christmas, guys? How about when your family, many of you have trees, and that's fine. Many of you have decorations around the house. Mom and Dad, are you grabbing the children, and are you reading the Christmas story? You say, yeah, Greg, we do that at our house because it's such a wonderful story. Okay, let's take it to the next step. And are you reminding the children that the reason this cute little baby was born in a manger is because one day he was going to die on a cross for our sins and then be buried but rise again? And are you including the whole gospel even while you talk to people about the Christmas story? That would be a good thing to do. How about another one? As Christmas is coming, are you praying for opportunities to engage in redemptive relationships? Are you looking for opportunities with Christmas around the corner to try to get to know your neighbors, your coworkers, to try to build bridges with people better, right? I had mentioned to me, and I saw recently a new movie coming out this Christmas, will be Unbroken, the wonderful story of a Brother Zamperini. He's now with the Lord. And how this incredibly courageous man, this Olympian, this track star, what happens to him. He almost dies. The fact that he stayed alive, being lost at sea and then abused in a prisoner of war camp, how could he even live through that is beyond, just beyond belief. If you've read the book, I encourage you to. And he comes home with all of that in his mind. There's just no way he's going to make it. And he's just a slave to alcohol. And some of you understand that. In my family, with my uncles who served in World War II, I understand that well. A number of them came back and were alcoholics to the day they died. But he goes to a Billy Graham meeting and hears the gospel, and the gospel is preached, and he's gloriously saved. And people have asked him about how did you deal with everything after that? I mean, didn't you struggle the rest of your life with everything that you were exposed to? And he said, no. Jesus just changed him. And it was a wonderful work of grace. Now, I have to say, it's kind of sad. What I've read about the coming movie is they conveniently have just removed the gospel from it. And you're not going, this is what I've read, you're not going to hear about the gospel in the movie because Hollywood's just not into that. You say, so how could that build a redemptive relationship? Maybe if someone you know that really likes that era of history goes out and watches that movie, buy him the book. And say, you know, you've seen the movie, it's good, maybe. But get the book. Here's a copy. Because the gospel is clearly in the book. Maybe that would be a way. I'm just thinking of examples that you could build redemptive relationships this Christmas. How about something this simple? A week from tonight, I won't be preaching because we will have our Christmas cantata. And you know of people who maybe would never come to church to hear somebody preach. They're just not into that. But they love Christmas and they love Christmas music. And if you say, you know what, we have a fantastic choir and they sing these wonderful Christmas songs and it's just absolutely incredible, would you want to come next Sunday night and be my guest? And maybe after that we'll go out and grab coffee or, you know, just something to encourage them. And we'll make sure the gospel is presented in a very concise, brief, respectful way. So that if you're inviting people that you're burdened for, you would say, amen, this is exactly what I want them to hear. Invite them to that. Or maybe it would be my last application of this sharing of the gospel message. Maybe you're not only burdened for the people you know, but you're burdened for people you'll never meet. And you'd like to encourage those who are going to be sharing the gospel with them. I received a text message this morning from Tom, one of the two couples, Tom and Stephanie, one of the two couples that are getting very close to leaving to hopefully be missionaries, Eric and Kara PNG, Tom and Stephanie to Italy. And he texted me, Greg, we had more churches take us on. We are $150 a month away from being missionaries. You know, that's not a lot. All it takes is a couple people to say, you know, I'm ready to up my giving. And I'm going to contact GFA and say, count me in for this much a month. And I will be a regular supporter. It's not a lot. And $150 a month, and they're sharing Christ. Now, I want to be careful how I say this. That's not taken away from what you already give to Trinity, because we support many missionaries. But just taking the next step and saying, you know, I want to give more. And I would love to be part of that last bit. And I got to be careful, too. I'm not trying to show favoritism towards them over the other couple. If they were that close, I, too, would share that. And I hope you understand. What's my point? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Pentecostal message that Peter preached is a message that our world must hear. It's the message not of just a little cute baby born at Christmas. It is the message of a Jesus who suffers, dies, buries, is risen, ascended to the Father's right hand, and then pours forth the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses and share that message. Are you praying about sharing that message this Christmas.